So we're having a pretty good rainy season this year. And that's good. We don't always get that here in California. Hopefully helps avoid a future drought, and we're getting a lot of good snowpack. But in all honesty, when we get good rainy seasons, Californians tend to complain a bit because it's less sun, and we are used to having the sun, literally like 11 months out of the year, and so we start missing it sooner than people anywhere else in the country or most of the country who actually have weather, actually have seasons, right? We're a little bit spoiled, and we're used to having the sun a lot longer. The sun, when we say we miss the sun, we're really saying we miss the sunniness, right? We miss the warmth of it. We miss the ability to kind of play out in the sun, and the sun really kind of rejuvenates and makes us happy, right? But you know that the sun's value and the sun's purpose is far more than just giving us good days to go biking or hiking or tanning or whatever it is we like to do in the sun. The sun not only provides light for us to enjoy, but that light actually creates a chemical reaction in plants called photosynthesis. That's right. And photosynthesis enables life to happen because it produces vegetation, pardon me, which then provides food for herbivores, which then those herbivores provide food for carnivores, right? And then if you're an omnivore, then you get to eat both of those. And if you're a vegan, you get to waste all of the oxygen telling us about how virtuous you are for being a vegan. The sun also provides, don't send me any emails, all right? I don't care. Do whatever you want. Eat cardboard for all I care. The sun also provides heat. It actually provides enough heat to make this planet inhabitable, right? There are very few other places on the planet that can sustain life because we have the perfect amount of heat from the sun. It regulates climate. You might not know this, but the energy from the sun is actually what's responsible for our weather. It actually creates weather patterns, which helps cool the earth and to regulate it so it doesn't burn us alive. It supports the carbon cycle, which is, of course, by creating photosynthesis, it takes poisonous carbon dioxide and converts it back into oxygen. We inhale the oxygen, we breathe out carbon dioxide, and the plants and vegetation and foliage, of course, takes all that and recycles it again. It helps maintain the water cycle. So when the sun creates heat, it creates evaporation from primarily the ocean, because the ocean is primarily what the earth is made up of. We can't drink ocean water. So it takes that, leaves the salt below, leaves the sodium below, and then it creates condensation and rain of whatever the, not, but, precipitation, thank you so much for our teachers in the room. I graduated from Bible college. We learned science there. Precipitation, which then, of course, replenishes our freshwater source. And, of course, it protects us from cosmic radiation. So the sun puts off a solar wind, which interacts with the Earth's magnetic field, which then creates a safe barrier to protect us from space's radiation. Did you know that you have a greater exposure to radiation while you're flying from coast to coast than you do in getting dental x-rays and things like that? You don't think about that when you're flying, but you're closer to the radiation. So it's obvious that the sun is the most important entity, the most important celestial body in our solar system. However, it's not really our direct relationship with the sun that provides and sustains life. It is what the sun reflects on, what the sun has relationship with on the earth that provides and sustains life. Let me give you just a little bit of an example. The moon doesn't produce any light on its own. Everybody knows that, right? The moon does not project or emit any light on its own. It reflects the sun's light. But it only reflects about 13% of the sun's light. It's not even a very good reflector of the sun's light. The Earth is responsible for reflecting about 30%. And then I think Venus is like 70%, something like that, right? But the moon, we know that there's a value to the moon just reflecting the sun. Certain animals rely solely on the moonlight to navigate, migrate, forage, and reproduce. They don't do it during sunlight. They can only do it during moonlight. Certain plant life will only pollinate under moonlight. Humans, the moon has served as a tool for centuries and centuries and centuries as a navigation, and it also has a positive effect on lowering our stress and anxiety levels. It's also been proven to increase melatonin in us, which helps our sleep cycles. Those who have ever worked night shift know that you never sleep as well during the day, even if you black out your room as you do at night, and that's because the moon creates melatonin in us that helps us sleep, right? So you're thinking, what does that have to do with any of us and what we're talking about? Well, here's the answer. Matthew, we talked about last week, he was the tax collector that was a direct follower, an apostle, a disciple of Jesus who was called by person, in person. Jesus called him from his tax stand, called him to be a follower. And Matthew gives his account of Jesus as this Jewish savior. Matthew gives his firsthand account of Jesus and his own eyewitness account of the miracles and the teaching and the lifestyle of Jesus and Jesus' conversations and interactions with people. And we get this direct account from him. But today we're going to talk about Mark, John Mark, who's most commonly called Mark, who gives a completely different perspective. He gives a completely different take on Jesus. From Matthew, we see this fulfillment of this Jewish Messiah, Matthew himself being Jewish. Of course, John Mark was as well. But Matthew has this very specific take that Jesus is the fulfillment of these prophecies, the historical writings of Scripture, the anticipation of the Jewish Savior. And Matthew presents a case that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. Mark, however, presents something completely different. He presents this suffering servant. He presents this God in flesh, this divinity that takes on the form of flesh and submits himself humbly, and he's abused, and he bows down to the pains of being human so that he can serve and save humanity. Theologians and scholars all agree that kind of the theme verse of Mark is this in Mark 10:45. It says, even the Son of Man, Jesus is talking about himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve. Jesus is talking about himself in the third person. He came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. Other translations say as the ransom for many. This is the key verse of all of Mark. This is how Mark portrays Jesus as divinity. Some think that Mark was trying to get a historical account of Jesus. Others think that he was really trying to get what we call in theological surface the Christology right, the study of who Jesus really was. The divinity of Jesus, you see, because some thought that Jesus was just a divine man, essentially a legitimate magician. Jesus had, he was a man, but he had magical powers. Others believe that Jesus was fully man, but not, or fully God, but not man. And some think that Mark was just trying to set the record straight, but nobody disagrees that he's really trying to communicate Jesus in a very specific way. Here's something else theologians and scholars agree on. Mark wasn't there for a single miracle, not a single event, not a single message, not a single conversation, not a single sermon, not a single anything. Mark wasn't even there. So what business does Mark have telling us anything about Jesus? And what business do we have taking his account and weighing it against the other gospels, weighing it against those who were eyewitnesses, comparing it to somebody like Matthew, who is actually a follower of Jesus? What business does Mark have giving this account? And here's the answer, and here's why we talked about the Son and what reflects it, is because Mark was communicating what he saw, the Jesus he saw reflected in Peter, whom he followed, whom he was a student of. See, Mark followed Peter. Mark listened to Peter. Mark followed Peter everywhere, listened, went on ministry trips to him, stayed by his side, let Peter teach him. And Peter reflected the radiance of Jesus, and Mark was a recipient, a life-receiving recipient of the radiation of the light that bounced off of Peter from Jesus onto him, and he wrote down everything he heard Peter talk about. Some jokingly, casually, and unofficially call Mark's gospel either the gospel of Peter or the memoirs of Peter. Because it's very, very clear that Mark was giving Peter's account of everything that Peter saw. It's really hard to argue, if you've studied it at all, that this isn't really just Mark writing down everything he sees reflected in the life of somebody else. So what does that mean for you and me? Grab your notes, and we're going to talk about that for just a couple minutes. My life is telling the news of a Jesus that, number one, my life is telling the news of a Jesus that is filtered through who I'm reflecting. So about 400 years before Jesus even walked the earth, a man named Euripides, everybody knows good old Euripides, he was quoted as saying this: every man is like the company he is wont to keep. We've simplified that and Englishified it, and we say you are known by the company you keep. Right? You probably told your kids something like that at one point when they got in trouble at school and they said, it wasn't my fault, I was with. And they talk about how their friends were really the troublemakers, and they were, of course, pure as the driven snow, and they didn't do anything wrong. And you told them, listen, you'll be known by the company you keep. In our conversation, it might be appropriate to say that we reflect those that we're closest to. Now, that can be a good thing. That can be a really, really good thing. And of course, it can be a not so great thing. We know from the Gospels and we know from the whole New Testament, really, that there's no indication whatsoever that Mark was ever close to Jesus, ever even met Jesus. But we do know from writings outside the Gospel that he was very close to Peter. Listen to a couple verses that kind of help establish that. Acts 12:12, which was written by Luke, by the way. After his escape from prison, Peter immediately rushed over to the home of a woman named Mary. This is not Jesus' Mary. Mary's son, John Mark, who is Mark, would eventually become an important associate of the apostles. A large group had gathered there to pray for Peter and his safety. So we know that the first place that Peter runs to after he escapes from prison is to John Mark's house, to where John Mark was raised. He was close with him and his family. Now listen to 1 Peter 5:13. This is, of course, Peter's personal account. The believers here in Babylon, it's not actually Babylon, by the way, it's Rome, but because they were being persecuted by the Roman government, they referred, that was kind of their code word for Rome, so that they didn't, if the writings ever got intercepted. The believers are here in Babylon saying hello to you. God has chosen them as his people together with you. And then he purposely includes Mark, who is like my son, also says hello to you. So Peter's communicating this close relationship. So when Mark is telling us about Jesus, and it's filtered through what he sees in Peter's life. Let me say that again. When Mark is telling us about a Jesus, he's telling us the Jesus that he sees filtered through Peter, because Mark never had personal encounters with Jesus. He only has what he sees reflected in Peter. That is a huge responsibility for Peter. Being so close to Jesus, Peter had the ability to really mess this up. And Peter, by the way, had messed a lot of things up. Peter did not always do well reflecting Jesus well. Peter, remember, is the denier of Jesus. Jesus said, you'll deny me 3 times before even the rooster crows. You'll deny that you even know me, Peter. No, 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 I'm not going to do it. And he did it. And he ran off in shame. But this was a different Peter. This was a Peter who talked incessantly about Jesus and talked of the wonders of miracles and talked about the teachings of Jesus and how it impacted his life. This was a changed Peter, and Mark hung on every single word. Here's the validating part of all of that. When you take Mark's account of Peter's account, it lines up with every other account, which tells us that how Peter reflected Jesus was true. And here's a tough question for you and I to ask ourselves. Who am I allowing to filter my view of Jesus? The Jesus you know in your life, who is representing him to you? There's a very mean Jesus out there right now. People who have weaponized scripture and weaponized the gospel and weaponized passages of the Bible to make God and Jesus more specifically into their hammer over which they can beat people on the head, which they can beat people down, in which they can control people, in which they can shame people, in which they can condemn people. And I fear that some of us allow those kind of people to reflect Jesus into our lives. And maybe a more difficult question for us is, how am I filtering Jesus to those who know him only through me? Mark didn't know Jesus except through Peter. Thank God that Peter reflected Jesus accurately. Mark ended up with the right version of Jesus, the true version of Jesus. The question is, as people look at our lives, do they discover, do they see reflected in us the true version of Jesus? Or do our own priorities, our own opinions, our own perspectives, our own politics get in the way? Amen. Amen. We'll move on to that second point. That one clearly landed. My life is telling the news of a Jesus that, number two, sees more completely than others do, including me. A Jesus that sees me more completely than others do. So Mark, as a storyteller, was not without trouble, not without personal problems, not without issues. But for that matter, neither was Peter. A direct disciple, a follower of Jesus. That's what's comforting to me, is those who follow Jesus most closely, we get example after example of how messed up their lives were. Even through the, Jesus was going to the, Jesus taught these men. He would teach thousands, and then they would gather around Jesus and they'd say, I don't even understand what you were talking about. And Jesus would then teach them more and break it down even further for them. And he'd go, now they're not supposed to get it because I'm kind of teaching them on a very, like a surface level. I'm using allegories and stories and parables, but you're supposed to know better. And he would teach them and they would see how Jesus lived, and they saw the miracles firsthand, and Jesus had every single moment with them, and they still screwed it up. Right? Mark was an associate of the disciples and the apostles, and got in big trouble with Paul, who also never met Jesus, by the way, but was named as an apostle, one who officially could carry the message of the gospel. They were on a missions trip together with Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. He was an encourager, just one of those guys that, you ever been around somebody like that, a man or a woman who's just an encourager? They're just so encouraging. We've got somebody like that in our church, Susan Haney. Susan is just such an encourager. Always give, it doesn't matter how bad my message was, she'll text me, it was so good. And I'm thinking, well, one person liked it this week. That's awesome. I feel better because of that, right? There's just those people who are true encouragers. But Mark, apparently they had experienced some difficulties on this trip, and Mark left early, and that made Paul really, really mad. Like, you've got to stay in it. It's going to get hard. You've got to stay in it. He had no respect for Paul leaving that trip early. It was a big enough thorn in his flesh that there was a big fight that ensued. Let me read it to you out of Acts. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, we should go back to the towns where we already spoke the message about the Lord, where we already preached the gospel, and then we can visit the believers in all those places, and we can see if they're doing well. Barnabas agreed, and he wanted to take John Mark, who's Mark, with them, but Paul did not think that was right. He said to Barnabas, John Mark didn't remain with us. Other translation says he quit us until we had finished our work. He left us when we were in Pamphylia. Paul and Barnabas argued strongly about this. They could not agree, so they went in different directions. Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they sailed to Cyprus. And then it says Paul took Silas with him. Now, this was a very, very big deal. It was so big. This was a traveling team. This was the dream team of ministry. These guys were setting that whole region of the world on fire with the gospel. And it was so contentious. And Paul was so adamant that John Mark had screwed up so badly, there was no redemption for him. And he didn't want him screwing up another missions trip. And so they actually broke off together. Now, here's things, something that nobody talks about is missions team was doubled in its effectiveness, by the way, because of this disagreement. Peter actually had a big fallout with Paul as well, because Peter had stupidly sided with some Jewish Christians who were stirring trouble in the church and telling Gentiles and Jews that they needed to be separated because the Gentiles didn't recognize Jewish traditions as followers of Christ. And Paul came along and scolded Peter for siding with them, saying, you know better than that. You know that believers don't have to follow Jewish traditions, that Jesus fulfilled the law and no longer does the law control how we behave ourselves. And you're really, really, really inappropriate, immature, and it's totally misleading for you to tell them that they have to behave like this. And they had a big fallout as well. Now, you and I, those are the kind of things that separate us. You and I, those are the kind of things that divide us. You and I, those are the kind of things that make us judge one another, is you don't do Jesus like I do Jesus. You don't talk about him like I talk about him. You don't follow him like I follow him. You don't worship like I worship. You don't read scripture like I read scripture. You don't do it like I do it, and therefore I get to judge you and tell you you're wrong. And I might even let this divide us. I have a friend who is of a religious persuasion, I'll say, because I don't want to say what it is, that mainstream Christianity believes is unscriptural, and I would agree with it. It's unscriptural as a religion, as a Christian religion. It doesn't meet the criteria of being a Christian religion because it has extra biblical scripture. It has other things that we don't believe makes it right, and they have a version of Jesus that we don't believe in. But him, this friend of mine, he is authentically a follower of Jesus Christ. But others think that I shouldn't have relationship with him because of that, because he happens to be part of this. And I just don't think that that's appropriate, right? Because you and I, we love to separate each other for that. Jesus, though, he loves to see past all of that and see value in us as ambassadors and storytellers of the good news. Because Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. Amen. Then number three and finally is this. My life is telling the news of a Jesus that carries on in the minds of those who know me best. Carries on in the minds of those who know me best. So the moon is only about 1/4 of the diameter of the earth, okay? And it only has about 1/16 of the earth's mass. But the moon is capable of creating a complete solar eclipse. We're the only planet that experiences a complete solar eclipse. All because of our single moon. We just have one moon here on Earth. And even though it's very, very small, it has the ability to block out the sun from our view. Now, we won't get another total solar eclipse. We actually have solar eclipses more frequently, but because they happen way out over the ocean, we don't see them most of the time. But by the time it makes it to where we can see it, it happens only maybe somebody can correct me, every 30 years or something like that. And it'll block out. And if I've been alive long enough to seen one before, and it's amazing that our perspective, because, listen, the sun is so far from us, the earth in our perspective is big enough to actually block out the sun from us. Now, I tell you that because you and I possess the power of the moon. Now, think of this for a second. The earth, you can fit into the sun almost 2 million times. That's how big the sun is. I think it's 1.7 or 1.5, something like that, 1.3. 1.3 million times you can put the earth inside of the sun. The moon is 1/4 of the diameter of the earth, which means that you can fit essentially four times the number of moons, so almost 5 point something million or whatever it would be inside of the sun. Yet the moon still possesses the power to block out the sun. That is the power that you and I have to either block out somebody from being able to see the radiance of Jesus, or if we choose, to block out somebody from being able to see the failures, the warts, the scars, the zits, the ugliness of somebody else's life. We can do one of the two. You can't do both. You'll either block somebody's ability, you'll either eclipse somebody's ability to see failure in people, and in doing that, you allow the radiance of Jesus to come through, or you let people see the failures, the mistakes, the scars, the pimples, the muddiness, the dirtiness of somebody. You let them see it. You can't have it both ways. But if you let people see the radiance of Jesus, you have to block off somebody from seeing all the other stuff. You have to let the light through. You have to let the ability for somebody to see. You can't eclipse both at the same time. You have to pick one or the other. Paul, the greatest influence on all of Christianity, other than Jesus, led the expansion of the gospel. Today we are here because of Paul's ministry, Paul's evangelism, Paul's mission work, Paul's scriptural context for the church to know how to behave in church settings. Paul could have used his massive influence, his voice, the power of his pen. Remember, they didn't have this format. They couldn't record it and put it online. Paul, in order to instruct the church, had to write his letters, and they carried weight with them. And Paul could have used all of that to shame those, particularly somebody like Mark, who he was clearly upset with, who clearly had failed. And I'm not saying Mark didn't fail. Mark failed. Mark quit. But it sounded like he was young and immature and not ready to maybe go on a trip like that. And maybe that was Paul's fault for bringing him too soon. Who knows? The point is that Paul was clearly angry. Paul could have made that his message about Mark for the rest of his life. He could have made that contention with Peter, the last thing he ever really did with Peter, and then spent the rest of his time shaming those men. But he didn't, because he would have eclipsed Jesus. He would have eclipsed the grace of Jesus, the mercy, the kindness, the favor of Jesus that Paul was so good at showing people. Paul himself had to decide that he would reflect the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. Listen to what Philemon, I don't have it written correctly in my notes, but Philemon, well, it's Philemon something, 23 and 24. Look it up. You've got Bibles, right? All right. Epaphras is also here in jail. Paul was jailed for preaching the gospel, for being a follower of Christ Jesus. He sends his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, who work together with me. Paul put Mark on the same level as him. Everybody knew that he wasn't. Everybody knew that Paul was the man, that Paul was the guy, that Paul was the kind of the father of Christianity. He was the carrier of the message of Christ. But here he was using the power of his pen to establish that Mark was a co-equal with him in spreading the gospel, that he could be trusted, that he could be looked upon favorably. Paul eclipsed his failures and his mistakes so that people could see Jesus in him. Then listen to 2 Timothy 4:9 through 11. This is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "Come to me, Timothy." Paul was in his last days, by the way. He was nearing death, and Paul was trying to get ministry set up that would continue without him being there. And he said, "Come to me, Timothy, as soon as you can." You see, Demas, who he had just mentioned right before, has fallen for this world, abandoned me, and headed off to Thessalonica. Crescens, who took off for Galatia, we don't really know what he was doing. Titus has gone to Dalmatia, and Luke is the only one left. And then he says this, "Bring Mark with you because he is useful in this work in spreading the gospel, and he will look after me." Here's a young man who had failed him, so badly that Paul was willing to break up a ministry team and in his mind possibly affect the effectiveness of spreading the gospel to take a stand that this young man had failed so badly he didn't want to risk another failure. This is him now in his last days saying, and bring that boy with you, Mark. He's the one I want by my side. There's another translation who says, and he will be my right-hand man. You see, you and I have the ability to hold people's failure, their shortcomings, their differences over their head and continue to thwart the effort that Jesus is making to use us as his messengers. Because we think we're going to tell people better. We think we've got an upper hand in telling people how people should see Jesus. And Jesus just wants the word out. Just tell them about me, whatever you know about me, how little or how much you know about me. Tell me, tell them the stories you've heard about. Reflect me to them. And you and I are constantly getting in the way, trying to eclipse people's radiance of Jesus, trying to eclipse the way they reflect Jesus because we think we reflect him better. So we're like, we're the mirror you need to see Jesus through, not them, because they've screwed up, because they make mistakes, because they don't do it like we do it, because they believe this or vote this way. We want to eclipse them so that people can see the better version, the more political version of Jesus in us, the more moral version of Jesus in us, the more rule-keeping version of Jesus. Whatever it is we see Jesus as, we want people to see that through us, but not Paul. Paul just said, the work is too important. I just want anyone who's willing to carry on this message. And Mark, I'll take him. I'll take him even though he's failed and he's screwed up and he's messed up. And Peter, even though we had a major disagreement and he was on the wrong side of history on this thing, Peter is a hero. This is the same Mark who never met Jesus. This is the same Mark who never saw a miracle. The same Mark who never heard a word uttered from Jesus' mouth, who never had a first-hand account of anything. And Paul said, this man is useful in getting the message out about Jesus. This man knows how to talk about Jesus. This man knows how to reflect Jesus. Bring him to me because this man is who I want by my side. Because he reflects Jesus onto me. He'll be a support to me. And I want to tell you that you don't ever have to have seen Jesus perform a miracle, hear him ever speak a word personally. You don't even have to have been a personal close follower of Jesus, but rather have learned of Jesus through somebody who didn't always reflect him well. But you've seen enough of Jesus to know how to talk about Jesus. You've seen enough of Jesus reflected that you can also reflect Jesus into somebody's life. Hey, the moon, 13%. That's failing. If you're a teacher, right? That's failing. Nobody celebrates 13%. We couldn't survive without the moon. We need the moon. And we need the earth who only reflects 30%. And one day we may reflect. We definitely don't want to be Neptune, which is negative 353 degrees because it gets 1/900th of the sun that the earth does. We don't want that. So let's just try to keep ourselves close enough to Jesus and close enough to those who radiate Jesus that we can reflect. Even if we're at 13%, we all need more moons, right? Because there's people who might only be able to look at the moon because the sun's just too bright right now. Too intense, too intimidating, not ready for it. Those who life cycle relies on those who can just reflect Jesus into their life. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? And there's nothing spiritual, nothing magical, nothing really truly important about this other than it gives you just a second to be alone with what God might be saying to you this morning, here, now, through something you heard that triggered something, stirred something, affirmed something, or reminded you of something that you know is true, but maybe you haven't acted on it. Maybe you've been reluctant. Maybe you've been prideful. Or maybe you've been scared and intimidated. Maybe you've been shameful and embarrassed. But I just want you to know there's a legacy of failure that's gone before you. And those are the accounts we're reading of a failure named Peter, of a failure named Mark, of every single follower of Jesus Christ, whoever made a difference in the world, all failed him. Through their entire lives, they failed. But they succeeded in reflecting him in the way they needed to, in the way they were supposed to. And that's all you have to do. Do what you can do. Reflect as much as you can reflect. Be the best ambassador that you can be. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, but you want to just take a step of faith, I'm not going to ask you to do a single thing that makes you feel vulnerable or exposed or might embarrass you. Right where you're sitting, without moving a muscle, I just want you to kind of maybe pray this, what I'm praying, and borrow my words for a second and make this your prayer. Christ Jesus, I do believe in you. I feel like you're stirring something in me, and I don't know what it is, and I don't know exactly what it means, and I don't even know what I might be getting into, but I want to explore and I want to experience what it's like to have a relationship with you. If you truly are my creator, then I know that you have a purpose in mind for me, a purpose that maybe I've lived my whole life without experiencing. But I don't want to spend another minute, however many I have left, not encountering and experiencing the purpose you have for my life. And if you'll give me the chance, I'll reflect you, whatever percentage, 1%, 7%, 70%, if you'll just help me grow close to you. When I pick up the Bible and I read about you, help me connect with you. Not as one who heard your words personally or saw the miracles with my own eyes, but one who trusts the accounts I'm reading because it's been reflected into them so that I can make a difference in somebody else's life, that they might experience hope and grace and kindness and love that they've been starved of from us. We don't do that well for each other. But you do it perfectly. Let me be an ambassador of your grace, of your forgiveness, of your kindness, starting with me first. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you, thank you. If you prayed that this morning, or even if you didn't, but you want to get started in just an exploring of who Jesus is. We have this stand right over here. There's Bibles in there, and then they've got these little booklets. One's called A Fresh Start, and it's just, I mean, it's literally the tiniest booklet. You could read it in minutes. It's a good way to just get started in exploring who Jesus is. And then there's something called the Filament Bible, and you download a little app, and every page you go to, you can use your camera on there, and it'll bring that to life through the app. It'll give you the history. It'll give you pictures. It'll give you context. It'll make exploring the Bible a lot of fun, and people absolutely love it. They're expensive. We give them away as gifts because if there's anything I want people to do, it's to discover more of who Jesus is, grow closer to Jesus, and you can't really do that without knowing who he is, and the Gospels are a great place to start doing that. And so grab one. You don't have to ask anybody. It's the one place you're allowed to shoplift, and nobody's going to stop you or tackle you on the way out, okay? God bless you guys.